Well, today, what I'm going to hopefully do is get you to a place where you're thrilled about resurrection, because that's where we're going. We're going to have these bodies break down, die, be buried. But one day we are promised that they will be resurrected. But you see, in order to really appreciate what that means, we have to understand what death is. And so what I want to do, what I'm going to try to do, and let me tell you, just so you know, in my mind, when I was thinking about all these things this week, this message is wonderful. I was really good in my mind. I hope that I could be half as good today as I was in my mind. Let me tell you, I was tremendous. So hopefully you'll get even just a taste of that. But what I want to do is I want to take you from Genesis all the way through the history of the Bible to Revelation in about 30 minutes. Hopefully we can do that. We can go from death, well, actually, what we'll go from is life in the garden to death and then back to life. So let's pray. Gracious Father of Jesus, you are the resurrection and the life. You're the truth. You're the thing that brings life. You're the person that brings life. And we're looking forward to that life. Help us today, while we're here, as we are fed by you through your word, and as we are fed by you at your table, help us to glimpse a little bit about death and about the life to come. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, of course, I'm going to try to preach through the liturgical verses that we read today. And of course, I get the one about this Jewish woman who marries a husband and has no kids. And this whole argument takes place. Those are the verses I get. I get this argument. This argument from the Sadducees, who don't believe in resurrection, and who talk about this woman who marries a man, she has no children, and according to the custom of Israel and Moses, she gets to marry his brother, and he doesn't raise up any children, and on and on and on. Seven husbands, no kids, and then finally she dies. That's the gospel lesson that I have to speak from. And the whole point that the Sadducees were trying to prove is that there's no resurrection. Can't be. Whose wife would this poor lady be? Can't have seven husbands. And of course, Jesus takes their argument. And of course, if Jesus was using Mike Elise would have looked at the Sadducees and said, "You guys are idiots. You don't know what the scriptures say. You don't know what God is trying to do." And I would have probably used words that, of course, Jesus didn't use. He just calmly told them they were wrong and used the scriptures to prove that God is the God of the living and not the dead. So we're going to try to figure this all out, how this all works. So you know me, and you know I love the beginning of the Bible. I feel like, in my own mind, that the creation story and everything that happens in the beginning is like a microcosm of how we can understand God, who he is, how he likes to work. Now, of course, I understand all this based on the rest of the scriptures. But that first story to me is just so tremendously meaningful that that's where I have to start. So you know the story of creation. I've told you it before. You've read it yourself. God in himself comes and begins to create. And he creates light. He creates universes. He creates this world. And every time he does a little bit of creating, and he does something,
He says, wow, this is good. Creates light, that's good. Creates the world, oh, that's good. He separates the waters from the land, oh, that's good. And he goes on and he creates plant life and trees and flowers and grain and all this. And that's good. He does all this creating and everything is good. Good. And then he gets to man and he creates Adam and Eve. And when he gets done with Adam and Eve, he says, wow, this is really good. And I want you to understand that when God says something is really good, it's really good. And so Adam and Eve are in this garden that God has built into his world. And what I want to do is get you a sense of that garden. Because you see, we don't live in the garden. We have never lived in the garden. We live somewhere else. But Adam and Eve lived in the garden. And when Adam and Eve got up in the morning and they were hungry, they just went over to a tree, got some fruit, and they ate. Or they went out and they picked some grain and they chewed on that. But I don't know what they did with all these things in the garden that God gave them, but it was easy. Life was good. They might have had a rose garden right outside, and when they went to look at the roses and to touch the roses, there was no thorns. And when Adam wanted to have a little vegetable garden, he just cleared away some grass, and he planted his seeds. And he just has to water it, because there's no weeds. Not like this world that I live in. Let me tell you, I can hardly plant grass. I can plant weeds like you can't believe. I can grow those babies. But they live in this world that's wonderful. And you know what? The animals like them. This is just, you and I don't live here. When they go to sleep at night, the lion and the tiger and the bear, they come and they snuggle up right next to them and they keep them warm. And they're not interested in chewing on them. They're their friends. You know, in the garden, I don't know what the mosquitoes eat, but they don't eat people. And they might hear some buzzing, but the bugs don't bother them. You know what else happens in the garden, this great and wonderful place? They seem to be able to talk to animals, at least understand what animals are saying, because you know that Eve has a whole conversation with a serpent. But in this garden, it's great. I mean, it's just, I don't know if I can articulate well enough how beautiful and pleasant. There's no fear. I don't live in a world where there's no fear. It's just wonderful. And God wants to come and meet with them, and there's no pain. There's no stubbing your toe on a rock. It's just good. And that's the world that they know. They know this beautiful. It smells good. It feels good. Life is good. And that's the world they live in. And then, of course, you know the story. The serpent comes to Eve, and she deceives Eve and tells her, listen, I know that there's these two trees. There's the tree of life that you get to eat it whenever you want. But there's this tree of the knowledge of good and evil that God said you shouldn't eat from. Well, you know what? You really want to eat from that tree. And she eats from it. She says it's good, and she takes it to her husband, and he eats from it. And you know that there's a fall now. Man has sinned against God, and everything changes. What happens next is the garden is no longer going to be accessible to them. Because God is going to drive them out. And in the beginning of Genesis chapter 3, verses 14 to 19, I'm going to read to you what God now says about the world. And the Lord said to the serpent, Because you've done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all beasts of the field. On your belly you'll go, dust you'll eat all the days of your life. And I'm going to put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring. See, the animals, they're not friends anymore.
And then there's this little cryptic little sentence. He shall bruise your head. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. And then to the woman, he says, I'm going to multiply your pain in childbearing. See, she could have had kids in the garden, and there would have been no pain. For you women, you know all about that. You've had kids, right? That would have been lovely, wouldn't it? Wouldn't it have been nice to have a child with no pain? But no, sin has now changed that for you. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he'll rule over you. And then he said to Adam, because you've listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten the tree which I commanded you you should not eat, cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you're going to eat of it all your days. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you. And you shall eat of the plants of the field by something that you've never experienced before, the sweat of your face. And this is all going to happen to you until you return to the ground out of which you were taken. For from dust you came, and to dust you're going to return. So Adam and Eve have gone from this wonderful, perfect, fearless, painless existence. And they are going to be forced to leave it. You know where they go? They go to the graveyard. That's where they go. They are pushed out of the garden, and they are forced to live in the graveyard of the world. And I want you to understand that sin has forced you and I to live in this graveyard. And the scriptures tell us that Adam and Eve have children, Cain and Abel, their first two sons. And Abel becomes the first of many to be buried in that graveyard. It's not good anymore. It's tough. It's a place of hardship, and it's a place of pain. Not just the pain of hurting your arm, but it's the pain in your heart when you lose someone you love. And so Abel is killed and goes back into the ground. And Cain is banished. So Adam and Eve lose two sons, because they live in a graveyard. That's where they live. And I want you to get the sense of what it must be in their minds, wishing they could get back to the garden, hoping that someday God will let them back in. You know, it talks about in that, the creation story, that God would come down in the evenings and talk with them and hang out with them. Well, I can see Adam and Eve going out in the evenings together, strolling. Maybe they would be walking towards the garden. They can't get back in because God has placed an angel there. They can't get back in. They're stuck living in the graveyard. And they are going to return to dust when they pass away. And then the story of the Bible continues, right? We get to the next big story, which is the story of Noah. The world becomes so sinful. It's so egregious to God that he wipes out everybody on earth, except for Noah, his wife, a couple of his sons, and their wives. Eight, it says, were saved. Now, if you thought the world was a graveyard before Noah, it's a graveyard now, filled with the dead. That's the world. That's the world. And then we move down through history. We get to the story of Abraham. And the Lord says to Abraham, from your seed is going to come the salvation of the world.
Abraham likes that prophecy. And God gives him a son named Isaac. And he thinks this is the beginning of getting back to the garden, getting out of this graveyard of the world. And guess what? Abraham dies. And he's buried. And then from Isaac we get Esau and Jacob. And Jacob is the promised son, the seed from which will come a king who will save the world. Jacob dies as well. And he's buried. You see, the graveyard continues to be. And people, all of humanity, get to live in this graveyard, longing to get back to the garden. Now, there's an interesting thing about the garden. When God drives Adam and Eve out of the garden, it says he drove them east. So maybe there was some eastern gate, and they were kicked out east, and maybe in the evenings they would walk west, and they'd see that angel with the flaming sword, and they wouldn't get very close. But as history goes along, God creates this nation of Israel using Moses as the guy he works through to do this. And this nation is established. And after the nation is established, 40 years they wander in the desert. But finally, after 40 years, they get to cross over a river and go into this land of promise that maybe we'll look and be the garden. Maybe they're going to get back to the garden. Maybe this is the hoped for thing. And God establishes that nation. And after the failing of King Saul, he establishes the kingdom of David. And David becomes the sweet singer. He writes psalms and hymns about this great God of his. But unfortunately for David, he has to do a lot of fighting to establish this kingdom that God wants to build, this nation of Israel. And David is always at war with somebody. He's always fighting some battle somewhere. And after every battle, there's more death. But we think maybe Dave's the guy. David can do this. Except David falls into adulterous sin with Bathsheba. And the sweet singer of Israel murders her husband. And now he's adding to the graveyard, the place that we thought Jerusalem became his capital, the city of peace. This was supposed to be it. And David fails. But instead of being rejected by God, he repents. And he's so thankful that he asks God if he can build him, instead of just this tabernacle tent that they've all been meeting in. He wants to build God a temple. And God says, no, you can't build it. I'll let your son Solomon build it. You collect all the stuff that Solomon's going to need, and Solomon will build this temple. And so David does. He collects all the stuff. And then David dies and becomes a new addition to the graveyard. And Solomon comes forward now and takes all that his father David put aside, and he builds this beautiful temple where we all will get to go and worship. And the thought comes back into our minds again. Is this it? Are we back in the garden? Is God actually bringing us back? Are we getting out of the graveyard? And you know the story. Solomon's life doesn't end so well. And God raises up other kings in Israel. Some are better than others. But all of them fail.
and all of them die, and all of them are buried in the graveyard. And the people of Israel become so stiff-necked and so stubborn that God decides that he's going to exile them out of the land. You know which way? East. Where they get kicked out. Reminiscent of that garden back in creation. See, every time you go east, it's not so good. Guess where I live? I live on the East Coast. Maybe I want to go west. Maybe not all the way west, though. But God kicks them out, and they leave via the east gate of Jerusalem, and they go into captivity. And it looks like, again, all is lost. Everything is over. Everything's done. And while they're in captivity, God raises up a prophet named Daniel. And Daniel prophesies and says to the people, you're only going to be here for 70 years. So you just hold on, because at the end of 70 years, you're going to get to go back into the land. Now maybe you're going to get to go back. And God's going to build the garden again. I have a slight problem, though. See, Daniel's given this prophecy, and I'm 25 years old. I got to wait 70 years to get back. 25, and so 95. You know what? I have very little hope of getting there. Maybe my kids will make it. But I'm going to be buried in exile out in the graveyard of the world. And so you know the story. After the 70 years, they do get to go back. But it's not quite the garden that they had all hoped for. But Daniel makes this prophetic statement in Daniel chapter 12, verse 2. And he says this, and many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And in that verse, we find out that there is a resurrection coming. And if you're one of the believers, you're one whom God has marked out as his elect, you are going to go to a really good place, maybe back to the garden. If you're not a believer, well, there's an everlasting place of shame and contempt. And this is one of those Old Testament prophecies that tell us that about our resurrection. And actually, I didn't even tell you the name of my sermon today, did I? The name of the sermon is The Promise of Your Resurrection. See, I've heard lots of sermons about the resurrection of Christ, and I am thankful for all those sermons, and I'm thankful that Jesus was resurrected. But I am looking forward to my own, because I got news for you. I'm closer to the end than I am to the beginning of my life. So the people of Israel, they get to go back into their land. They get to try to build a garden. And you already know the story, right? Jesus comes on the scene. Who's in charge of Israel? Rome. It's not quite the garden that they were hoping for. There's this overlord that's ruling and reigning and keeping them under. It's not the garden. It's still the graveyard. And then Jesus shows up on the scene and begins his ministry. And there's an interesting story in John 11 that I'm going to read to you. But before I do, I'll just tell you the story. There's this guy called Lazarus. He's a real friend of Jesus. Jesus loves him. And he's got two sisters, Mary and Martha, and Jesus loves them as well. And they send a message to Jesus, who's in Jerusalem, and they say, listen, your friend Lazarus is sick, really sick. And he sends back a message to them saying, oh, don't worry, it's not a sickness to death. And then Lazarus dies. And he's dead for 4 days.
And they do what they're supposed to do. They bury him. Lazarus goes into the graveyard.
And here's the story. We'll pick it up in John 11, verse 20. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him. Mary stayed home. And Martha said to Jesus, a little bit of chastising going on here. Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Why didn't you come? But then to sort of even it out a little, she says, but I know now that whatever you ask from God, he'll give you. And Jesus says to her, your brother will rise again. And Martha said to him, I know that he'll rise again in the resurrection on the last day. She's talking about Daniel chapter 12, verse 2. See, she remembers that Daniel said that. And she says, I know he's going to come back to life at the resurrection. And Jesus responds to her and he says, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? And she said, Lord, I believe that you're the Christ, the Son of God, who's coming into the world. Now, Jesus is in the graveyard of the world. And he walks up to this particular grave of Lazarus. This guy who's been buried, whose body is going back to the dust. And he says to the people, roll away the stone. And they're like, you don't want us to do that. He doesn't smell so good now. He's been in there for 4 days. You do not want the stone rolled away. And Jesus says, roll away the stone. And they roll away the stone. And Jesus calls Lazarus forth. And guess what? The graveyard gives up its dead. It's like a little picture of what the garden's. You know who the garden is? Jesus is the garden. Jesus is the tree of life. He travels into the graveyard and he calls you back to life. And he calls Lazarus back to life. A little picture of where we're going. We're going to the garden. We are going to make it. Because we serve someone who can raise the dead. And if you know anything about the story, this is the end of Jesus' life. This is like one of the last miracles he does. Because right after this, he has the triumphant entry back into Jerusalem. Like he's going west, going into the garden, and everyone comes out to greet the guy who can raise the dead. And they throw their clothes down on the ground so his donkey can walk on them, where it's soft and painless. Right? Reminiscent of that first garden. And they're praising him. But there's still work for Christ to do. You know the story. He is taken, he's beaten, crucified, and he is dead. And now he's dead in the graveyard. And if you were to talk to his disciples on that day and on the next couple of days, they were lost. They thought they had a way back to the garden through this man, and now they don't because he's dead. Except he doesn't decay. And he doesn't turn to dust. But 3 days later, by the power of his Father and the Holy Spirit, he is raised from the dead.
that's what you and I have to look forward to. We are going to be raised, and we are going to have bodies. We're not going to be angels on clouds, or just spirits on clouds, with little harps playing good music. No, we're going to get bodies back. I don't know what they're going to look like. They're going to be better than these, I can tell you that. Because God, whom we serve, is the God of resurrection. And he is going to bring us back to life. And that's what we get to look forward to. So the story is that Jesus has come out of his tomb. And Mary's gone to go to the tomb. And she finds the stone has been rolled away. And the body's gone. Now the tomb happens to be in the garden. And when she sees Jesus, she doesn't quite recognize him. And she runs over to him. And she thinks he's the gardener. We're back in Genesis. We're back in the garden where Adam was the gardener. Except we're in a new garden now. Jesus is the gardener. He produces life, not death. And when she calls out to him and says, "Where have you laid him?" Jesus uses her name. And he uses her name. The light goes off, and she realizes he's been raised from the dead. That's the God whom we serve, the God of the living, not the God of the dead. Now, I could read you 1 Corinthians chapter 15, where Paul talks all about the risen Christ. You can go home and read that chapter yourself. What I want to read to you is from Revelation chapter 21, because this is our hope. "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away." Do you know why we get a new heaven and a new earth? Because the old earth's a graveyard. The new earth is not a graveyard. The new earth is for the living and not the dead. So God has to make it all over. It has to be taken away and replaced by the new, because there's no graveyard there. "And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man.'" See, that was the original garden. God wanted to dwell with man in the garden, and that's what he had planned. And now here it is. And it says, "He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And get this, death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain." That's the garden. That was the first garden. No crying, no mourning, no pain, no fear. This is what the Creator, when he said, "Boy, this is good," this is what he meant. "For the former things have passed away." And he who was seated on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." And he said, "Write down these words, for they're trustworthy and true. It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega. I am the beginning and the end." You see, there was a first Adam, but there is a last Adam. That's whom we serve. That's whom we recognize and say, "You are our God and our King." "To the thirsty, I'll give from the spring of the water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage. I will be his God and he will be my son." But it doesn't end there.
But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, the murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion is going to be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur. And that's the second death.
But that second death, for those who are unbelievers, that is not part of the new heaven and the new earth. Because the new heaven and the new earth is for life, for those whom are alive.
That's the God who we serve. We serve a God who are going to bring back our bodies to life.
And in that day, we are going to be able to actually put our arms around each other. And we're going to be able to feel each other. We're going to be able to kiss each other because we are alive.
Now, I talked about Lazarus and how God raised him from the dead.
See, that was a little picture of the life to come. It was a little picture of how the garden came to the graveyard and raised the dead. You know, we have two guys here today who have experienced that. We have Gary. We have Pastor Jim. They were on the doorstep of their grave because they lived in a graveyard. And God raised them back up. And today, when we pass the peace and you get to shake their hands, I want you to feel the warmth of their hand. I want you to look in their eyes and see the shininess of life that's still there. And I want you to feel a little bit of where there is no death, only life, no pain, no mourning, no sorrow, and no suffering. Now, I asked C.Ann to play a song for us at the end of the sermon, and it's the only one I could think of where we actually have, it actually talks about people with bodies kneeling before their risen Lord. So I hope you can hear those verses and get a picture again that although we still live in this graveyard, this is not my home. I am just a passing through. I have a daughter who's buried out there. Someday I am going to see her face to face. I'm going to hug her again in her body and in mine. Now, I'm going to go be with her soon. I don't know. I don't want to go too soon. But I'm closer to that. My body will be buried there probably. And it will turn to dust. But there's a day coming when I will be raised and you will be raised. And that is the promise of God to you, to all who believe.
Father, we thank you. We thank you that just like you spoke to those Sadducees of old, you are not the God of the dead, but of the living. And you have placed within each one of us a little piece of that life. And you have given us a glimpse of that garden that you have prepared for us. We thank you that you have not left us on the graveyard of history and that this will not be our home forever, but it is temporary until that great day when you raise up all men. And we are so thankful. In the name of Jesus, amen.